Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.
Good to see you all here today. Look forward to being in God's house. If you have your Bibles, let's go to the book of 2 Samuel. I've been reading along with us. That's where we are. And we've come to a place that I knew we would be getting to sooner or later, and it's part of David's life, a chapter in his life that we wish was not there. And I knew we were going to have to approach this chapter with sadness. And I was telling Marilyn, I was reading this week, getting ready for this message this morning, knowing that this was what we were going to preach on. And I got so depressed in reading it. I told Marilyn, I said, I'm so depressed just reading this after all the good things that David has done and his life and the great example that he set. And I started reading about this and going into detail about everything that he did in this chapter. And I got so depressed, I had to go outside and just set it aside for a while. But you know, sin is a depressing subject, isn't it? When you see it in the life of other people and what it's done, and in our own lives, what it's done when we have sinned. That's one of the things that people don't realize about sin, is that sometimes some people don't, but we come to the place we do, and that is that sin causes depression. And the reason that it does is because it separates us from our fellowship with the Lord. And there's no way that a person can be a child of God and sin and not feel the consequences of it in their own soul. And as we go through this today, let's consider this with David and how it affected him in his own life. And we come to this chapter 11 here, if you're with me. And the best way, I think, to go about this is just to kind of read down through here and make comments about what David did and the consequences of his sin. And you know, sin has consequences. Most of the time when we're young, and a lot of times people get caught up and they're tempted and they think that there are no consequences to sin. But there are always consequences to sin. No matter how small the sin, there's going to be some kind of a consequence to it. And Proverbs 28:13, we find Solomon writing, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." So there is that opportunity that we have to find mercy from the Lord and just admit it and get it behind us as soon as we can. So we come to this part of David's life, and we understand that he is a man after the Lord's own heart, which means that he desires the same things for God's kingdom as God does, but he's still a man. He is a man after the Lord's own heart. So we're going to see that he is a sinner. He's first established Zion as his place for his palace, and then the burden of his heart was to bring the ark back to Israel. He wanted to build a temple. Then he wanted to show kindness and remember the covenant that he had made with Jonathan years before, and he did so with his son. And so we come to chapter 11, and let's just read down through here and try to learn from it as the scriptures would teach us. "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, besieged Raba, but David tarried still at Jerusalem." Well, one of the first things that we read in verse 1 is it's time that kings go forth to battle. But David had gotten comfortable, and he had gotten soft, you might say, with all of the riches around him, and he didn't go forth to battle with the rest of Israel. So it's kind of like there's a rebuke right here in verse 1 that God is saying, David's not where he's supposed to be. And you know, there's a lot of things that happen to people when they're not where they're supposed to be. A lot of times we find ourselves in places where we're not supposed to be there. And that's exactly what Satan wants. Satan wants us to be somewhere where we're not supposed to be. But David is supposed to be busy. And you know, what does it say? The idle hands are the devil's workshop. So David is idle. And he's here and his servants are out fighting for him. And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. So not only is David not where he's supposed to be, David has a wandering eye. He's looking around, and that is something else that gets people in trouble many, many times. They're looking at things and at places that they should not be looking at. And that's one of the problems with pornography on the internet and some of the things we see on the television and movies, is the eyes of God's people are looking upon the things, lusting after the things that they shouldn't be looking at. And when we begin to look at those things, or any one of God's children, sometimes this desire is set up in the heart, and people begin to pursue those things that they have just seen that looks like something that they would greatly enjoy. And Satan loves that, and I believe he sets those things right before the path of God's people. So David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Well, here's another rebuke. Somebody comes back and tells David, "Wait a minute, she is married to another person. One of your soldiers that's out there fighting while you're here at your palace." And that should have been enough for David to have ended the conversation and gone back to his bed and gotten his armor and gone out to be with the soldiers in battle. If he would have been thinking, and you know, as David was doing before, he's always calling upon God, "Shall I do this? Shall I do that?" Well, David's not praying right now. He's gotten too comfortable, so he's no longer calling upon the Lord to find out what he ought to be doing, or he would have been out in battle. But David continues to follow the lust of his own heart and sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned into her house. Now, when we're talking about David, there's two things that people usually remember about David. One is that he slew Goliath. But the second thing is what he does right here. We all remember the sin of David. I remember a preacher one time talking about that when we sin, when we make a mistake in our lives, it's hard to get to the point that it's no longer remembered. He said it's like painting the gate, a gate on a fence. He said you can take a black paint and you can paint that gate and it's black. One coat will do it. But when you got a black gate and you start to cover it over with white paint, it takes a whole lot of coats to get that gate white again. And this is what we remember about David a lot of times, is his sin. We don't remember that he brought the Ark of the Covenant back. We don't remember that he remembered his covenant with Jonathan. We don't think about the fact that he wanted to establish a place in Zion, which is a figure of the church. All that, we just don't think about that. But we think about this, that he did. And I will say one thing here while we're in the middle of this. Sometimes we don't remember the woman either, because I've got a feeling that she was out there putting herself out there for David to see. So her character is seldom brought up, but I want to bring it up this morning that she, I believe, in one sense tempted David. And so the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." And David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. So this is the woman tells David, "I am with child." Her husband had been out in the field fighting for months and months. And it's going to be very obvious. Everybody in the castle that was there that night knew that David had slept with her. And it's going to become very obvious all over the kingdom what David had done. And this child was his child, that he had committed adultery with her. And he is the king. Not to say the least that he has two or three other wives and concubines of his own. For him to do this act was so selfish. And so David, rather than repenting of this thing and doing what was right and admitting to it and suffering whatever punishment that he would have had to suffer. And remember, the punishment for Israel in that day for adultery was to be stoned to death. He and the woman. And he knew that. And he knew that that's what he deserved. But rather than confessing it and dealing with it publicly like he should have, and receiving the shame and the guilt up front, which would have been far less, even if he had been stoned, than what he's going to endure in his life, he's going to cover this thing up. And so he sends to Joab and he says, send me Uriah the Hittite, that is her husband. And Joab sends him to David. So David has this plan. I'm going to get the husband to come back and he'll go to the house and they will sleep together. And nobody will know that it's my child. They'll just think that it's Uriah's child. And Uriah was coming to him, and David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. Now, that David is not interested in all that. He already knows all that. He's just trying to have some light conversation with this guy. He's acting like he brought the guy back and that this guy is important to him, and how are you doing, and you're my friend, and you're the person that I can trust to tell me about what's going on. I mean, if you can just see this hypocrisy of David right here after everything he's done. And David said to Uriah, go to your house, wash your feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. So David's going to send him to his house, give him a big meal, let him go home, enjoy his wife. And he's just treating him like a king himself. But it's all for his own benefit. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his house. Now, what a rebuke to David. This guy is so faithful to David and to the kingdom that he's not going to go down there and sleep with his wife and enjoy all that food and everything. He knows everybody else is suffering. That was a huge rebuke in the face of David. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down to his house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst not thou go down into thine own house? It's like David is rebuking this man for not going down to his house and sleeping with his wife, when this man is more righteous than David in this thing, and he is not going to go down there and do that. And Uriah said unto David, here's the rebuke. The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab, that's the captain of the army, and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open field. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife as the Lord liveth? And as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. So you can see the Lord is not going to allow this to happen, one thing. But he is not going to go down there and do this thing. He has more righteousness in his own heart than David does. And David said to Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants, but went not down to his own house. So what does David do now? He tries to get the guy drunk. And he did. And he's thinking, well, surely now he'll go down to his own house and he'll lie with his wife. But he didn't. He still, his heart was set that he was not going to go down there and enjoy that when his friends and fellow soldiers were fighting for their country. Well, it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. So David's got his, he's been thinking, this didn't work and I'm going to be caught. So I've got another plan. I'll dispose of this guy. Now, this is a man after the Lord's own heart. This is one of God's children. Don't forget that. And so he sends his letter, and Uriah is carrying his own death sentence in his hand. And he's so faithful, David knows, he's so faithful, he's not going to read this letter. I mean, it's a sealed letter sent to Joab. Of course, Joab knows nothing about this other thing going on. Joab probably thinks that Uriah has been unfaithful to the king and to the crown in some way. And so he takes his letter down, and he wrote in the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die. In other words, I want you to put him on the front lines where the battle is the hottest, and everybody else back away and just leave him there to die. Can you believe this? I mean, as you're reading it, is it not just depressing to see that David did something like this? And it came to pass when Joab observed the city, and that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew the valiant men were, and the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. So now David would assume everything's fine. Now David's 50 years old now. He's not a youth. He is a grown man, which tells us that even later in our life, we can make some huge mistakes. And Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, when thou hast made an end of telling the matter of the war unto the king, if it be so that the king's wrath arise, he say unto thee, wherefore approached ye so nigh? So in other words, everybody knows you don't walk under the gate of a city. Where are they going to have the archers and the people with spears and all the stone-throwing machines and the fire throwing off the roof and the burning tar? Where are they going to pour that awful? Right at the gate. And so if Joab knows that if he would have made an order like that, that David would have been very angry with him as being the leader of the army, because he would have made a tragic mistake logistically for his soldiers. And so he says, if he says that, when you did fight, know ye not that they would shoot from the wall? And then they mention this story of Abimelech, which is in the Old Testament, of how a woman killed a man by throwing something off of a wall. They all knew about that. But he said, at the end of when you tell him that, tell him that Uriah the Hittite is dead also. And that's exactly the message he wanted David to get. So he goes there, and the messengers went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent for him. And the messenger said unto David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us into the field, and we were upon them even unto the entering of the gate, and the shooter shot from off the wall of the servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Well, that's all that David wanted to hear, and I want you to notice his response to that. And David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword defileth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, overthrow it, and encourage thou him. So he just said, well, you know, people die in battle. It happens every day, all the time. Don't be upset about that. And you just see how nonchalantly and without feeling of any kind that David dismisses the death of this woman's husband. And David, when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. David thinks he's got this thing covered up. It's going to be okay. She'll have this child. Everybody will think it's Uriah's. And I can make him as one of my sons in the kingdom. And everything is going to be fine. But you know, my friends, as I said earlier, the Lord doesn't let things pass by when we sin. In chapter 12, the Lord sends Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him. Well, the Lord's told Nathan the prophet exactly what happens, and he knows what happened. Now, Nathan is the prophet that David was good friends with. Nathan is the one, when David said, I want to build a house for the Lord, Nathan said, do whatever is in your heart to do it. Nathan has been David's good friend. But now Nathan is going to have to do something that Nathan doesn't want to do. And he's going to have to bring up this sin before David. And the Lord has told him exactly what to say to him. And so he sets this parable before David. David's a king. David's making the decrees. David's executing justice in the kingdom. And so he's going to set this parable before David. And he's going to let David judge his own self. But David doesn't know he's judging him himself. And you know, the thing about it is, when we judge other people, we're usually a lot more critical and severe about it than when we're judging our own selves. If we took that magnifying glass and looked at our own heart, our own soul, and our own sin, our own motives, our own thoughts, as closely as we do other people, I think we'd be a lot more merciful to other people. But that's one of the problems of our fallen nature. It's difficult for us to see our own heart. You know, I think it's in the Psalms that says the heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? I mean, we can't even know our own hearts sometimes. We don't even know how to judge our own motives sometimes and the things that we do. And so here is the parable. And he came to him and said unto him, there were two men in one city. Okay, who are these two men? One's Uriah the Hittite and the other one is David. But David doesn't know what this parable is about yet. And there were two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. So that's David. He's got three wives and a bunch of concubines. But the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, that's his wife, who was Bathsheba, which he had brought up and nourished up, grew up together with him, and with his children did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup, lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. What an endearing and tender love that you can see that the prophet is portraying here before David. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and I think that's a figure of Satan himself. And he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man. Or it could be a figure of his own lust in his own heart. But took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. So can you imagine somebody that has a herd with so many flock and there's man's got one lamb. And this rich guy goes and takes it for himself. Because he doesn't want to use one of his own. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, "The Lord, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." David doesn't know that he's judging himself here. He's gotten to this callous point in his life that he doesn't even... I think this thing went on now. Somebody, I was reading a commentary on it, and David's hiding this thing now for months, maybe a year. This has been going on. And he thinks it's all hidden. And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house, thy master's wives, into thy bosom," that would be Saul, "gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if it had been too little, I would have moreover have given unto thee such and such things." David realizes that his sin is no longer hidden. The Lord knew it, and David should have known the Lord knew it anyway, because he's written so many psalms about his heart and about God and about how he's not going to sin and about the wicked man and how the Lord deals with the wicked people. David's written all those psalms. And this prophet comes and says, "You're the man that has done this very thing." And he reminds David of all that he had done for him, all the blessings that he had given him all of his life. That should be enough in our own lives to prevent us from dishonoring God in our lives, is to see everything that God has done for us. It'd be like a child that had parents that loved them and did so much for them, and for them to go out and displease their parents. And then he says, "I would have done unto thee such and such things." How many things can we forfeit in our lives, blessings that we would have had that would have been ours, were it not for sin in our own lives? "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight?" And then he comes across and tells him exactly what he's done. "Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword." In other words, David, you killed him. It may have happened out in battle, but you're responsible. "And has taken his wife to be thy wife, and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon." Of all the people to have killed him, an enemy has killed him. "Now therefore the sword shall..." Here's the sentence in verse 10. "The sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me," that is the Lord, "and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house." And in the chapters to come, we're going to see David paying the price for this one night of sin and pleasure. Do you know what the most expensive thing in the world is? It's not a Maserati, and it's not a diamond ring. The most expensive thing in the world is sin. It will cost you. It will cost God's people, whoever you are. And I can tell you, we don't have enough assets to pay for it. It will be required at our hand in one way or another. He says, I'm going to raise up evil out of thine own house. I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them to thy neighbor. And he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it secretly. But I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. This sentence is going to be executed by God. It's going to come to pass. We're going to see in the chapters to come. Because his own son is going to rise up in his own house against him and try to overthrow him and become the king. And lay with his concubines. Everybody in Israel is going to know about it. It's going to be embarrassing. It's going to be humiliating. And David's going to wind up fleeing from the hand of his own son that rises up against him in the kingdom. And David said unto Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. So David makes a confession. And Nathan said unto David, this is a good part about this, is how long-suffering that God is. I mean, if you want to read about the long-suffering of God and about his tender mercy towards the elect, this story is not only a tragic story of sin and suffering, but it also shows us how forgiving that God is. Yes, God is going to execute the sentence, and he is going to punish us for our sins. But I can tell you, God is going to continue to love us. And he's going to have mercy upon us because we see the mercy that is extended to him. Because David should have been stoned to death as well as Bathsheba. The Lord also hath put away thy sin, and thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Think about the enemies of Christ, the enemies of the church. When one of God's people that are greatly respected, they do something publicly that is an embarrassment to the Lord and to his house. That's one of the reasons that sometimes I believe church members are called hypocrites, because they know there's people that confess to love the Lord, but they don't live like it. And David has given the enemies, all of his enemies, the enemies of God, the enemies of Israel, a chance to blaspheme against him and saying, well, David wrote all those psalms. All those psalms are printed and talking about how much he loved the Lord and what a great child of God he was and how faithful he was. And this one act in his life is like this black paint that has gone over the gate and covered up all the goodness that David had in his life. And Nathan departed into his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. And David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. David, even though the prophet said this child's going to die, David still is praying for this child. He realizes this child. Can you imagine to think that your child is dying because of something that you did? That is, I mean, as I said, David would have been far better off to have confessed what he had done, even if he had been stoned. Than what he's about to endure in his life. This child is going to die. A little baby is going to die because of David's sin. But not only that, Absalom, his favorite son, is going to die later. And David's going to write that psalm. Oh, my son, I would to God that it were me that had died. And we've got a song in our songbook about that, that David is grieving. If you've ever had a child that's going to die or that's sick, I can promise you that you would trade your life for that child. And this is where David is in his experience right now. This baby is dying. And he knows it's because of one little thing he did in his life. One moment of pleasure. And it's affecting this child. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth. But he would not, neither did he eat bread with him. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And this is just the beginning of David's suffering. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, "Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him the child is dead?" Well, they don't understand David already. They don't know the conversation that David's had with the prophet. David's already been told the child's going to die. He's ready to accept that. And so David said, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." And David arose from the earth, washed and anointed himself, and changed his apparel, came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house. I like the fact that David went back and worshipped again. He didn't say, "Well, you know, the Lord's been mean to me. The Lord's treated me unkindly. Look what he did. He's taken this child." You know, it's good for us when the Lord deals with us to say, "Lord, I deserve it." As a matter of fact, we deserve a lot more than we've really received from the God's hand. I can tell you it's true for my case that the Lord has been very, very merciful to me. And he worshipped and returned to his own house and said to his servants, "What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast." I want to know why it happened, why David was fasting and then he worships. Because it seemed like that he should be, you know, really upset because the child was dead. But David knows why the child is dead. He knows that he's the one that basically caused the child to die. And David makes this statement, "But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? I can bring him back again. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." So there's some evidence there that little children, little babies, we have some confidence that they go to heaven. David said, "I'll go to him. He can't come back to me, but one day I will go to him." And of course, of David's hope that he still was going to be with the Lord one day in glory. And David comforted Bathsheba's wife, and went into her and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. So here we see that the Lord has pronounced a sentence, and it's a lingering sentence. It's not a quickly executed sentence that's going to be carried out immediately. This child did die, that child did die, like he said, but there are some lingering consequences to this sentence. But even in the midst of the lingering sentence, God begins to show some mercy, love, and compassion towards David. And David has another son from Bathsheba, of all people, that's going to be the next king of Israel. During the richest time of Israel's prosperity. Isn't that an amazing thing? And it's going to be through this son that the lineage of Christ is going to come. I mean, this is an amazing story of forgiveness. And David is going to suffer for his sin. Go to Psalms 51 now as we close this morning, because we've been looking at the Psalms that David has written through his experiences. You know, we read the Psalm in the cave and the Psalm when he was before Abimelech and all these different psalms that David wrote in his experiences. Well, he pens a psalm here after this sin, and we're pretty familiar with it. It's Psalms 51. And David writes this after he had sinned with Bathsheba. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." David is very, very sorrowful about his sin. And you know, my friends, God's people can commit some horrible sins. But the fact that they're sorry about it and they're begging for forgiveness is an evidence of their calling and election. You know, the wicked, there is no fear of God before their eyes. They're not worried about God punishing them. They don't believe in him anyway. And they don't have any love or respect towards God or for God. But when a person feels the pain of their sin, And they go back over and said, what was I thinking? Why did I do that? I wish I had it to do over again. And they're sorrowful about it. And they're asking God to forgive them. And probably all their life they're asking God to forgive them. What a beautiful figure of God's calling and election in that person's life, and of Christ dwelling in the heart and the Spirit convicting the conscience of their sin. David said, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. David felt dirty. And when you sin, when we sin, there is this feeling of dirtiness in our own soul and our heart and our body. You just feel dirty. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. This is going to be on David's conscience for the rest of his life. There's probably not going to be a day that goes by that this does not cross his mind, that he does not think about it and wish they had never been in that place, seen that thing, or done that thing. And the guilt of the child dying and the future sin, future suffering is going to continually to be before him. And notice, David said, against thee only have I sinned. David didn't even mention Uriah the Hittite, although he had sinned against Uriah. But ultimately, our sin is against God, isn't it? A holy, righteous God is the person that we are sinning against. We're sinning against the blood of Jesus Christ when we sin. I've done this in thy sight. He said, you were watching me the whole time. How do you think about that? Some of the sins that you may have committed in your life, that God was watching you every second of that. He was observing what you were doing. It's embarrassing. It's humiliating. It is something that should foster a feeling of repentance, that we want to go over everything we've done and repent of it over and over again. That thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when you judge. He said, you're clear and you're right in every judgment that you have made against me. Then he goes back to his original state. I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, he did not say that his mother sinned to conceive him. He's saying, when I was conceived, I was already a sinner. That's the greatest evidence right there of how we are conceived in this world. We come in the world as sinners, speaking lies, the proverb says. And unless the Lord changes the heart of the sinner, they never will have a love for God. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. And David's saying, you know, I can act righteous on the outside, but what's going on in the inside? Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. He still feels to be dirty. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. David is in this state of depression, cast down. I mean, there is a sickness that sin causes that is worse than a broken bone or a physical ailment. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. He's asking for the Lord to help him with his judgment. I've gone bankrupt in the judgment of my life. I'm making bad decisions. Help me to get right with the way, with my temperament, with the way I should speak and think. Have you ever gotten to that place? You're thinking, wait a minute, you know, I'm off base here. And only the Lord can get me back to the place that I need to be. Cast me not away. And that's a terrible thing, to think that God has cast you away for your sin from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. David is begging for God to once again have a relationship with him. And I can tell you, when you enter into sin, you lose God's presence, and you lose your peace, you lose your comfort. In verse 12, David says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation, or of thy salvation. You know, David hadn't lost his salvation. If you're a child of God, you can never become a not child of God. You can never fall out of God's family. But you can sure lose the joy of your salvation, the relationship with God. And David is begging for God to restore the joy back to him that he had once before when he was writing all those beautiful psalms and so in love with the Lord and doing what was right. And he knows that God has withheld his presence from him. You know, God can withhold his presence from us. And when you're going through these dry and weary places, that song that we sing sometimes about the heart and the water brook, you know, that we long for the living God, that is a song about somebody who has lost their fellowship with the Lord. Uphold me with thy free spirit, then will I teach transgressors thy way. Now David has come back to this place and said, you know, if you'll bring me back into relationship with you, I'll try to teach other people so they don't fall into the same problem that I did. You know, what a great thing when people in God's house come to the place that they repent of their sins. They want to honor Jesus Christ by water baptism. They want to become a member of the church. And they want to give an example and teach other people the blessings that are found in the love of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. David is to the place now that once before it was easy for him to open his lips and praise the Lord. It was easy for him to pen a psalm. It was easy for David to dance before the Lord when they're bringing the ark back. But now David's heart is so cold, and God has withdrawn his presence, that the pen of David is not going any further until this psalm is penned and until the Lord restores unto him the joy of his salvation. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou desirest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Now, David is making a point here. There were sacrifices being offered in that day. But when it comes to you and I getting back to God's people, getting back to relationship with him, you can go out and give money. You can offer these. They could go through the motions of offering the sacrifices, but the heart may not have been in it. I think that was one of the problems with a lot of God's people back in that day, is they were going through the motions of offering the bulls for their sin and the lamb for their sin, but they had no feeling of their heart. It was a legal thing. That's one of the things about legalism and about works-based religion. You can do all that, but if the heart's really not in it, you can work, but the heart doesn't feel it. Have you ever done something that you thought, well, I ought to do this because this is what God's people are supposed to do and this is what it says in the book, but your heart's not in it? You could actually give your money to the Lord. Whatever you give to the church, to the Lord. Did you know if your heart's not in it in the right way, then you may as well not even have given it. Just keep it. Go buy yourself something else. If you don't love the Lord enough to want to give something to him for what he's done for you, don't go through the motions. David's saying your heart's got to be in what you do. But a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto God. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. One of the greatest things that we see in Psalms 51 is God's special mercy towards his elect family. And we say this a lot in the Old Baptist Church. I believe it's true. God's people are going to suffer for their sins down here. We're not going to suffer for them in eternity. But those that do not belong to the Lord, that have no heart towards the Lord and no feelings towards the Lord and no tenderness towards the Lord, they'll suffer for their sins in eternity. I'd rather suffer for them right now. I'd rather not commit any that I'd have to suffer for, but I'd rather the Lord deal out the chastening of a father that loves me in time than an eternal chastisement of one that's not even a father to the child, to that person. So David is punished, but he is forgiven. So I hope this has been a blessing for you today. As I said, it's a depressing part of David's life, but yet it is very real. And I bet you if we could take a secret poll of many, many people, you're going to find that this has been played out in the lives of hundreds of thousands of people that belong to God, that have done similar things, that God has punished, that they've paid for it, and that they are sorry. But yet, let's pray that they find that peace. And I believe the way we find that peace is in God's house, to sit under the sound of the gospel of a loving Father. I thank you for your kind attention today and hope it's been a blessing to you. If you're here today, you want to be a part of this church by letter or by baptism, we encourage you to come forward.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr. preaching from regular Sunday morning services.